Amen, amen. Go ahead, you may be seated. Praise the Lord. You know, I couldn't help but think as we were singing some of these songs, the one song is an older song of I Will Sing of Your Love Forever. And I was reminded of when I first heard that song, it was in Toronto Airport. Kids can be dismissed to their class. It was in Toronto Airport that I first heard that song. That was the church where incredible manifestations were happening. Y'all remember any of that stuff? Incredible, incredible manifestations were happening. People were receiving gold fillings in their teeth. People were gold flakes. Thank you very, very much. Gold flakes on the floor. It was quite incredible. People were literally drunk in the spirit, acting like drunken people. You should smile or something, or at least have your mouth dropping open. What? You know, we're not drunk as you suppose. We're just filled with the Holy Ghost. And so, oh, I could tell you so many stories about that, but I won't. So the one story I want to tell you is that this man, this Baptist minister, at one of the Catch the Fire meetings, was so drunk in the Holy Spirit. There were people at the altar slain all over the place. You couldn't, if you wanted to step among them, you'd have to watch where you were going and do this, because they were just, they had fallen out under the power of the Holy Spirit all over the place. And this one man, drunk Baptist minister, drunk, he's no longer a Baptist minister, by the way, after this day, drunk in the Holy Spirit, eyes closed, heart abandoned, singing that song, because it says, oh, I feel like dancing. And he would dance, eyes closed, among those people. Never stepped on one person, just danced among them all. It was something to see. It was something to see. And it reminded me of that as we sang that song. I could sing of your love forever. And then we're talking about the reckless love of God in the songs that we sing. Amen? Just reckless abandon. We read scriptures of people who are recklessly abandoned to God Almighty. And it's an awesome, awesome, powerful, powerful thing. All right. Are you ready to receive the word of God this morning? Everybody doing well? If you have a blessing to share, stick your hand up quick. We'll share a blessing. Jody? Wow. That's awesome. Hallelujah. David, you got a blessing.
Yes. This week, for no reason, this man gave me $5.
Praise the Lord. That's awesome. I'm going to hang around David. That's a blessing. Amen. I'm blessed because Naomi's here this morning. It's great to have you. Great to see you. You're doing well? You're doing well? Good. Glad to hear it. All right. You can turn your scriptures. Any other blessings? Don't want to. Just a little reminder that we do have people renting downstairs. They don't come till about 1 or 1:30, but and also, we have a Zumba class down there. So just a little reminder about that. If your kids go down there and play, who am I looking at? Not many people. But if your kids go down and play, then just keep an eye on them. Because one of the ladies said that some of her equipment was broken. Of course, all the kids deny that they could touch anything. But we just want to be careful about that, okay? All right, so let's talk about Matthew chapter 5. Turn your Bibles. I want to hear pages or something, or blip, 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 blip. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to talk about mercy, because mercy is a big deal. And we've been talking about in our lives, things that we need to adjust, things that need to be adjusted so that we can represent Christ in a better way to the world, not just to each other, not just to the church, but to the world. And so we talked about a big deal of being thankful. We talked about that unforgiveness and forgiveness is a big deal. We talked about worry being a big deal. And so this morning, I'm going to just share with you some things that mercy is a big deal. So Matthew chapter 5, just before Jesus and his disciples went up on the mountain where they heard the Beatitudes, they were watching and following Jesus. And in back up a few verses in verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 23 says, "And Jesus went about Galilee," I'm in chapter 4, verse 23, "teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom." Remember where he was teaching? In the synagogue, Matthew 4, verse 23. In the synagogue, these were Jews that did not believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, but he was teaching, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And here's what goes along with the gospel of the kingdom: healing all kinds of sickness, all kinds of disease among the people. And then his fame spread throughout Syria, and they brought to him all... What's he teaching? What's he teaching on? He's teaching on the kingdom. I'm teaching on mercy. He's teaching on the kingdom. Yeah. Okay, so he's teaching on the kingdom. So I want us to know that these things are of the kingdom of God. This is the kingdom that he brings. If you were to go to another nation and a communist country and you preach the gospel, you may or may not get thrown in jail because that's not their kingdom policy, right? So you have to buy into, you have to, what word am I looking for? You have to do what the kingdom that you are in. You have to do those laws. And so Jesus is teaching on the kingdom. And then a demonstration of the kingdom of God is healing, deliverance, all of those things that he is going to happen. And they brought to him sick who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them, because he's teaching on the kingdom of God, right? This is the kingdom of God. We have to know this, because if we want to get healed and delivered and set free, we need to know that these things are a part of the kingdom of God that I walk in. We have policy, procedures, rules in this church building, right? We have that. We have those things in place here. And so if someone was to come in contrary to what we believe in this setting, we would make adjustments. And so I'm just trying to get you to let you know the kingdom of God is that we walk in, that you and I are a part of, is healing, deliverance, all of these things that Jesus taught on, and then there was a demonstration. So then, chapter 5, "And seeing the multitude, he went up to a mountain, and when he was seated with his disciples, they came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he continued to teach them, saying..." And so he's talking about the Beatitudes. This is what our attitude is to be. So I don't know if you've ever been in a large crowd. I mean a really large crowd. Not necessarily participating or doing anything, but just the crowd itself can be pretty exhausting. And for some, it can be frightening and overwhelming. When my brother-in-law at the time, Tim, his name was, came from Bermuda, small, tiny island, we took him to the wave pool. He sat up against the brick wall and hardly moved and said, I've never seen this many people in one place in my life before. And he was intimidated by it. It was draining to him to see all those people in one place. And they were just there just having fun. And if you're in a large crowd, you push your way through to get to where you want to go. And so on this day in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was teaching in the synagogues, all these people heard about his fame, heard about his healing, and they came to Jesus. And this crowd was exciting. They wanted to touch. They wanted to be healed. Maybe there was even demonic manifestations going on. Picture it. You've seen multitudes of people waiting for a game to happen. Lining up, I heard the other day, a couple lined up for more than 3 days. They're going to be there until tomorrow, I think the Raptors game is, one of the final games, right? Yeah. And they lined up. They had their tents. They had their clothes. They brought food. They brought dry shampoo. They were prepared, ready, 3 days, because they knew there would be this huge crowd for a basketball game, for something that they loved and something that they were passionate about. And so on this day on the mountain, I'm sure the disciples were exhausted. And maybe even they were a bit annoyed, because you only have to get pushed a couple of times to just start getting a little annoyed, right? You just kind of, y'all know what I mean? In the midst of a large crowd, it's just like, give me some space here, you know? And so, but in any cases, however their feelings were, whenever Jesus comes across people that are in need, we read that Jesus had compassion on them, or mercy on them, same word. He said in one case, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. And when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he began teaching them many things. So remember, his teaching, what he's teaching the disciples in the Beatitude, is what they've just seen, what maybe their emotions are. Why are we doing this with all these people? Why don't you come to do what we think you've come to fulfill? You've come to set Israel free from the tyranny of the Romans. That's what we think that you're here to do. And so why be pushed and shoved and heal all these people? Because of mercy and because of compassion. And Jesus is sitting down with them, teaching them about this. Sometimes we think the teaching of Jesus are restrictive. I can't do this. I can't do this. But the bottom line is, it's totally the opposite. Any free people in the place? No. Okay, well, we'll stay a little longer. Seriously, right? We're free. We're free to do what the scripture says. And that's the freedom. That's the freedom. And so, Matthew, I'm going to take you through some scriptures. You can either look them up, or you can write them down, because I really want us to get about the mercy being a big deal. Matthew 14, 13 to 14. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from towns. And when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. What made Jesus heal their sick? Compassion. He had mercy on them. Interchangeable word here. Compassion. He had compassion on them. So when Jesus heard what happened, What did he just hear happen? What he just heard happened was his friend, John the Baptist, cousin, forerunner, had just been beheaded. And so he's in this place of grieving, yet he gets in this boat looking for just a place to be still, just to be quiet before his father and work all this through. And yet he's crowded by this throng of people. And because he has compassion on them, he healed them, because he had mercy on them. Matthew chapter 20, verse 30-34. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." And the crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, and they shouted all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Jesus stopped and called them. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. "Lord," they said, "we want our sight." And Jesus had what? Say the word. He had mercy on them. Say it louder. And he touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight, and they followed him. Whenever there's a needy person, the mercy of God through Jesus Christ is there. Luke 7, 12 to 15. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. He had compassion on her. And he said, "Don't cry." And then he went up and he touched the body that was in the bier that was carrying him. And the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man," you see, when mercy enters a place, there's a standing still. And those carrying him stood still and said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. What did this? What caused Jesus to do it? Mercy. The powerful mercy of God. Mark chapter 6, verse 34. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he began teaching them many things. I don't think that we can fathom how many times the word mercy or compassion is used in scriptures. And on this mountain, on this day in Matthew 5, Jesus senses that the disciples need a lesson in mercy, because mercy is a big deal. Psalm 103 in verse 8 says, "The Lord is merciful, full of mercy, and gracious, slow to anger." Then it says it again, "abounding in mercy." And you know what? The word "abounding" needs to conjure up this picture of the prodigal son and his dad just running towards him, abounding towards him. That's what God's mercy is. Mercy doesn't stand at the back and say, "I'm going to wait until you get everything right. I'm going to wait until you stop doing what you're doing, and then you can have my mercy." God is merciful, and he abounds in mercy. He's abounding toward us in mercy. Isn't that awesome? His mercy, his compassion, because we're needy people. We're needy people. And when Jesus sees a need, by mercy, he is compelled to meet that need. "As the heavens are high above the earth," 103 verse 11, "so great is his mercy towards those who fear him." Mercy is a big deal. Verse 17, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting." You should do a little bit of homework next time you're reading through your devotions. Just get your yellow highlighter out and begin to mark in your Bible every time compassion or mercy is used. So here he is on the Beatitudes. "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Why? "For theirs is the kingdom of God." Now, just a minute. Stop for a minute there. Do you think that, that's the first thing he said when he took his disciples up to the mountain? "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Do you think maybe the disciples had a wrong picture of what Jesus should have been doing? Do you think maybe they were jostled by the crowd and a bit irritated and a bit annoyed? "I know that person. They don't deserve to be healed. Do you know what they do? Do you know, like, this person is, like, he collects my taxes. He rips me off. In the sanctuary, he rips me off. And yet, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And so they weren't all believers that were there in that place. They weren't all Christians, like we think sometimes only we Christians deserve mercy. It's not what the scripture says. The mercy of God is poured out on all flesh. Everybody gets the mercy. Everybody gets the mercy of God. Everybody. And so Matthew 4:23 talks about healing, deliverance, as he's teaching on the kingdom of God. So supernatural stuff was happening, right? There wasn't a doctor there handing out medication, putting casts on, etc., right? This is supernatural stuff that's happening. The kingdom of God. And Jesus is compelled because of mercy. Psalm 103 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, heals all your diseases, redeems your life from destruction," Psalm 103, "crowns you with loving kindness and tender," what's our word? Mercies. We're crowned with mercy. "Satisfies your mouth with good thing, so that your youth is restored like the eagle." Why is all that happening? Because the Lord is merciful. We get all this stuff because of the mercy of God. Mercy is the aspect of God's love that causes him to do kingdom stuff. I remember when Pastor Sue and I were in India together, we were the only two on the ministry team that were there, and there were hundreds, possibly thousands of people, leaders at that meeting. And so I am a good support person. And so I was there, I was just praying for Pastor Sue, I was supporting. A couple of things happened. She came over to me and said, "Would you take up the offering?" I'm sorry, it wasn't India, it was the Dominican. And so we're in Dominican, and we are with pastors that make $1 a day in our wages, in our economy. They have nothing. And Pastor Sue says, "I feel that you should take up the offering." And I'm with a bunch of really poor people. I mean, really poor people. But I know the principle of God. Just like Loretta shared this morning. I know that if we can get people to give, God will bless. I know that if we can just do what the word says, God will bless us. Amen? So I took up the offering. And later on they said, "We had no idea that that amount of money could come in from our people." And people just gave sacrificially. It was awesome. It was awesome. And so I figured, well, then my part's over, you know. Yeah, I'm glad to do whatever he asked me to do. And then so Pastor Sue gives an altar call, calls me up, "Would you help me pray for these people?" So I'm over here praying, we're over here praying. I am not kidding, we must have stood for 3 hours praying for people, watching God give them words. Her 3 hours, me 3 hours. But those people came. We saw people that we weren't the only ones standing for 3 hours. They stood for 3 hours in line waiting to get to somebody to pray for them. Guys, we live in an incredible place in our nation. You live and breathe an incredible Christianity where you can pick up the phone and you can phone somebody and they can pray with you. You can pray with your pastors, leaders, your friends. You can pray one for another. We are so incredibly blessed. And that day, I saw the mercy of God like I hadn't felt it before. Because who can stand and pray for 3 or 4 hours just praying for people? Who can do that? It's his grace and it's his mercy. Mercy, helping those who are poor in spirit, the ones who don't deserve it. And did you notice in the Beatitudes, we won't go through them all, but for every blessed, which means happy, fortunate, blessed, there's a promise. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. That's the promise. Blessed are the merciful, for... Sorry? They shall obtain what? Mercy. Whenever I do this, just say mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. God's compassion on our lives. You probably already know that because the Beatitudes are something that's pretty familiar with us. Happy are the merciful. Happy are the merciful. Oh my gosh, I got to show mercy to that person. I really don't want to do it. I really want judgment to come. God, could you get them? I'll forgive them as long as you come along and make them pay. Blessed, happy are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And like thankfulness, like peace in place of worry, like forgiveness in place of unforgiveness, we need to be proactive about being merciful because it's a big deal. And so Jesus was instructing the disciples about the kingdom of God and saying, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Kingdom stuff. Not just personality, but being merciful is supernatural kingdom stuff. And I want us to see that. I want us to know that. I want us to be like that. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Mercy, Scripture says, triumphs over justice. And if you're a believer today, you have experienced mercy, triumphing over judgment. You've received that. Not that there was no judgment. Our sin is judged. But Jesus took that judgment. And we have an idea of what that judgment looked like on Jesus Christ. So it's not that sin isn't judged. Sin does have to be dealt with, does have to be judged. But Jesus already did that because of his mercy, because he had compassion on us, because mercy is a big deal. Moved with compassion, Jesus took judgment, and mercy triumphs over judgment or over justice. Mercy, I read this, is dear to God and intercedes for the sinner and breaks his chains, dissipates the darkness, quenches the fires of hell, and destroys the worm and rescues from the gnashing of teeth. We sang something like that about his reckless love. There's no shadow you won't light up. There's no mountain you won't climb. There's no wall you won't kick down. Do you know what it's like to have a wall kicked down? Yes. We do know what it's like to have a wall kicked down. There's no wall he won't kick down in order to get to you. Why? Because of his mercy. It's his mercy that does that. It's the reckless love of God that does that because he's merciful. His mercy. To her mercy, the gates of heaven are opened. She is the queen of virtues and makes men like to God. For it is written, be merciful as your Father is also merciful. She, mercy, has silver wings like the dove and feathers of gold and soars aloft and is clothed with divine glory and stands by the throne of God. When we are in danger of being condemned, mercy rises up and pleads for us. Mercy covers us with her defense. Mercy enfolds us in her wings. God loves mercy more than sacrifice. In the Old Testament, you know, there was the Ark of the Covenant carried around with the children of Israel. You can look it up if you want it, read it in the book of Exodus. It held in it the stone tablets that Moses carved out, or the finger of God carved out, the Ten Commandments. Aaron's rod, you remember Aaron's rod that budded, was in the Ark of the Covenant. And a jar of manna, Hebrews says that. And so in this box, which was symbolic of the presence of God, it's what every time Israel saw it, that's what they would think about, was the presence of God, because the Holy Spirit did not live inside anyone in the Old Testament. And so they had this thing that reminded them. They had the Ark of the Covenant that was dear and precious and reminded them of the presence of God. It was covered with gold. And once a year, the priests would go into the Holy of Holies and they would sprinkle blood from a sacrificed animal to atone for the sin. Atonement at one meant. Once a year, the high priest would go in, cover that box, pour blood on that box that had a lid. And every time sin would say guilty, the lid would say, shut up, because of the mercy of God. Every time something says to you, guilty, the mercy of God says, shut up. The blood of God poured on the mercy seat. Very, very important. Two cherub covered over that, guarding the mercy seat. Every time something comes in our lives and said, you're not going to make it, the mercy of God says, the lid closes and says, shut up, shut up. The Ark of the Covenant, symbol of God's presence. And so now, today, we don't need a day of atonement. We don't need to bring blood sacrifices. The sacrifice has been made in the form of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Complete atonement for sin. There's an older group that sings a song called Mercy Came Running. And it says, once there was a holy place, evidence of God's embrace, and I can almost see mercy's face pressed against the glass. Looking down with longing eyes, mercy must have realized that once his blood was sacrificed, freedom would prevail. And as the sky grew dark and the earth began to shake, with justice no longer in the way. Why wasn't justice any longer in the way? Christ took it. He took our judgment. He took your judgment and my judgment. You and I deserve to be judged for sin. I don't care how good you are, you're born in sin. We're sinful people. But with justness no longer in the way because of the blood of Jesus, mercy came running. Like a prisoner set free past all my failure to the point of my need. When the sin that I carried was all I could see, when I couldn't reach mercy, mercy came running to me. Powerful. I don't care how old the song is. Powerful words. So, on the mountain, back to the mountain, Jesus teaching that what just happened was mercy. Kingdom stuff, mercy stuff. And it's how we are to be. That's why they are be attitudes. That's how we're supposed to be. Colossians 3:12 says, put on as the elect of God, that's us, holy and beloved, put on bowels of mercy. So let's just take that phrase, put on compassion, put on mercy. Bowels mean exactly what it says, bowels of mercy. In other words, moved with compassion. I don't want to be distasteful. But when your bowels are moving, you have to move. Bowels of mercy. Which means mercy and compassion needs to move us. Not just say, oh, that was just a funny feeling. Oh, I feel so sad. I'm really sad about that. No, I moved with compassion. That's why Jesus just didn't stand there and say, oh, one day if you all believe in me, you're going to all go to heaven. Okay, boys, let's go. Let's have some fish. No, because he was moved with compassion. I hope you get a picture of that. So remember the previous verses about compassion that Christ had. He was moved because of mercy, because mercy is a big deal. It leads to a different lifestyle. One that doesn't please ourselves, but one that pleases him. That's what servanthood is all about. Actually, that's what sonship is all about. Last week, we talked about forgiving someone, giving them something they didn't deserve. That's mercy at work. And sometimes, listen, I get it. My flesh is irritated because I don't want to forgive that person because I know the mercy of God. And I know God's going to just not deal with them, and I really want them dealt with. But that's not Christ-like. That's not a be attitude. Merciful people get the mercy of God. The Hamilton Dream Center is a place of mercy. Never forget that. It's not about whether someone deserves it. It's not about you and I showing mercy and compassion just to people that need it, or just to people that we think are deserving of it. Because you know what? We will never know. Do some people scam us? Do some people take advantage of the Hamilton Dream Center? Yes! Because that's the nature of unsaved people. Does that mean I'm not to show mercy? No. Because blessed are the merciful. Hamilton Dream Center is blessed. Are we blessed, Rebecca? Brenda, are we blessed? Cindy? We're blessed. We're blessed at the Hamilton Dream Center. Why? Because blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. I talked to someone today, or just the other day when I was in the office, and they talked with me about some food that they had personally given away, not through the Dream Center, but personally, and how they felt just a little bit taken advantage of, blah, blah, blah. And so I said, well, draw the line. Don't do it. And they're like, no, if this person is hungry, I can't say no to that. And I thought, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. But you know what? It's not my nature. But it is God's nature. And it is kingdom. Yeah, you know, Romans talks about gifts. There's a gift of mercy. But it doesn't mean that, well, I don't have that gift of mercy, so no, because it's kingdom, and I'm a kingdom person. And so my attitude needs to be one of mercy. Right? You understand the balance of all this. It doesn't mean that I just let everything go and don't hold anybody accountable. That's the other side of it. Right? And so this is not just a one-legged message. It's the mercy mixed in with all the other stuff, and it is better to show mercy than not. Because there are some times I think, well, I had to bail some people out this week. And I thought, God is, because sometimes you bail people out and it's not helpful. You're enabling. And so you have to discern, God, is this the time? Is this the place? Showing mercy can mean giving money. You might not be able to work at the Hamilton Dream Center, but you can support the Dream Center by giving your finances or giving other things. That's being merciful. So mercy is doing. It's always doing something because we're moved with compassion, right? Mercy's always doing something. If mercy isn't doing something, it's just pity. Because I can pity someone and do nothing about it. Oh, those poor people. They've just been, it's like they've been raised by wolves. And then we just go our way. Do you know kids like that? You feel like they've just been raised by wolves. They just have no responsibility. Well, I guess I'm the only one. But that's kind of what I feel like sometimes. Just, where were your parents in the midst of this? And God says, you show mercy. You be moved with compassion, moved with compassion. We talked at length about grace and the meaning of grace. And grace and mercy and grace are like twins. They go together. In 1 Timothy 1:13, Paul talks about who he was. I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained what? You're missing my cues. But I obtained mercy. First mercy. I obtained mercy and then grace. Because the mercy and the grace of our Lord was abundant. God's mercy is abundant. Never, ever ending. So we see mercy and grace together many, many times. We also see mercy and goodness together. The goodness of God runs after us. Deuteronomy says, chases me down the street. I think Loretta alluded to that in her, right? Mercy came running after me. When mercy comes, The goodness of God comes. Separate that word. Goodness. The goods come. The mercy of God brought goodness to people that need healed, people that needed deliverance. He was moved with compassion, but it was the goodness of God that followed up with the gift of healing, the gift of deliverance. Ephesians 2:4 says, God who is rich in mercy, that rich actually means filthy rich. Really, really, someone who just never runs out of it. Filthy rich. I don't know personally anybody like that. I know some rich people, but not filthy rich. Except God. And he's rich in what? He's rich in mercy. Filthy rich in mercy. We see it in the Old Testament. We see Jonah, right? He wants, like I was saying about forgiveness, he wants Nineveh to be judged. They're wrong. They did this. But God, who is rich in mercy, forgave them. If you remember, we read about Ahab and Queen Jezebel, King Ahab, and we read about Elijah going through all of that stuff. And then we come to a portion in Scripture where we read that Ahab, who did all these horrible, horrible, horrible things, murdered children, baby sacrifice, Baal worship, Ashtaroth worship, did all those things. That we read a couple of scriptures there that just simply says, and Ahab repented. And it says God had mercy on him. I wonder if Elijah felt, I don't want you to have mercy on him. You know what that man did? I was running from that guy for 3.5 years. I don't want you to spare his life and have mercy on him. But that's the mercy of God. Nobody deserves it. You do not deserve the mercy of God. That's why it's his mercy. In Exodus chapter 33. There's another mount that Moses is on after the people sinned. Remember that? Moses went up to the mountain. Got so mad he smashed the Ten Commandments, came down. People were, right? They were doing all kinds of horrible stuff. I leave you for, just a couple of days. I leave you and look like you fall apart on me. What the heck is going on? And so he goes back to the mountain and talks to God. And God says, I'm going to do some stuff. I'm going to move you out. And Moses says, God, if you don't go with me, if your presence doesn't go with me, I don't even want to go. And then he says, God, show me your glory. I'm not going to leave here without your presence, and I want to see your glory. And then we have 33:19. Here's what the presence of the Lord, Exodus 33:19, and his glory is. Thinking of mercy and goodness and grace. I will make all my goodness pass before you. I didn't ask to see your goodness. I asked to see your glory. I'm going to make my goodness pass before you because that's my glory, saith the Lord. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious. There's grace. To whom I will be gracious, and I will have mercy. On who I will have mercy. Then in verse 34:6, and the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord is the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness. You can't have mercy without grace, and you can't have mercy without goodness. Because the goodness of God is based on the mercy of God. And the goodness of God chases us down the street. If you read that scripture in the book of Deuteronomy about the blessings of God or the goodness of God chasing, because his blessings are his goodness. The goodness of God chasing us down the street is based on the mercy of God. I will forgive their sin. I will not hold them accountable to this. If they turn their back on me, if they begin to fear me, that's the mercy of God. And follows the mercy of God is goodness. Surely goodness and mercy will what? Follow me all the days of my life. I heard that Corrie Ten Boom, who was older when she was traveling and had two suitcases that followed her, and she named them goodness and mercy as they followed her all the days of her life. And we need to remember that God's goodness, his mercy is packed and following us. So here we have in 34:6 of Exodus, God declaring who he is. This is God. If someone was to say to you in a sentence or less, describe who you are. This is God in a sentence or less describing who he is. I am the Lord God and I am merciful. That's the first thing, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, that I want you to know about me. That I'm merciful. Right? That's the first thing I want you to know about me, God says, is that I'm full of mercy and I'm full of goodness and I'm full of graciousness. I'm full of long suffering and my goodness is going to abound towards you. It's going to follow mercy. Once I pour my mercy out on you, you watch the goodness. My goodness, saith the Lord, coming on you. Because of mercy, his goodness chases us down the street. Mark 10:46. Let's turn there for a quick minute. Oh, we've got more than a quick minute. Mark 10:46. Well-known story. It's the story of blind Bartimaeus. Now, when they came to Jericho, Jesus and his disciples, as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the roadside begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out. Okay, sitting at the roadside begging, I'm blind, I've heard about Jesus. I'm going to begin to cry out, Jesus, I want you to heal me. That's what I'm going to say. Jesus, I want your healing. I want you to touch me. I heard that you did it for everybody else that you touched. And now here I am, this blind man sitting here. I want your mercy. Why would you want mercy when you need blind eyes open? Because he knew. He knew that if I can just get a hold of the mercy of God, then all that other stuff will follow. If I can just make God stop, his mercy makes him stop at your door and my door. His mercy makes him stop at your need and my need. It's his mercy. It's because of his mercies that we're not consumed, Scripture says. And so blind Bartimaeus begins to call out. When he heard it was Jesus, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet. Shh. Stop yelling. You are disrupting things. But he cried out all the more, have mercy. And Jesus, what did he do? Read it in verse 49. He stood still. Mercy causes God to stand still. When he saw the dead boy being carried through the town, mercy caused him to stop at that procession. The mercy of God causes him to stop over your life and my life. When I was a drunken, rebellious teenager, the mercy of God grabbed hold of my life. And changed me. I didn't know enough to cry out for the mercy of God, but now we do. God, I need your mercy. My family needs your mercy. My grandson needs your mercy. If you'll just stop by these people that need your mercy, God, then your goodness will follow. He wanted mercy, not judgment. You remember one of the places in Scripture, they asked who sinned, his father, or like, why has this come upon him? The mercy of God. It doesn't matter who sinned. It's the mercy of God. He wanted God's mercy because he knew that if he got his mercy, he would have goodness too, because they go hand in hand. His kingdom is full of good things, and it's because of his mercy. We are representatives of Jesus, and our attitude should be one of mercy. He wants us to show his mercy to the world. You see, because God is really, really good. He's really good. The one line that he said about himself, he's long-suffering, he's gracious, he's merciful. He's really, really good. And if you think anything less than God is really, really good, you need to have a revelation on the goodness of God, because you're mistaken. He's gracious, full of goodness and mercy. And if we get a hold of that, we get a hold of a revelation that will change our lives. Once you get a hold of the truth about your Heavenly Father, it's easy to receive his blessing. Here's some things I read in Psalm 145. It's all down through the psalm. I won't go through what verse is what. But here's who he is. Here's who your God is. He's gracious. He's full of compassion. He's slow to anger. He's of great mercy. He's good to all. Not just you and me. Not just Christians. He's good. He wants to be good to all. He satisfies the desire of every living thing, Psalm 145. He's near to all who call on him. He fulfills the desire of them that fear him. He hears our cries and he saves us. He preserves those who love him. God, would you engrave this on our hearts, that you are really, really good. When I see that you are really, really good and all these things about you, God, I don't have to work at faith. I just know you're a good God. You're merciful, and your mercy, your goodness chases me down the street, and I don't have to, faith is not a, I gotta have faith for this, I gotta have faith for this. Faith comes naturally when I get a hold of the goodness and the mercy of God. Mercy, the aspect of God that causes him to help the needy. James talks about wisdom that's from above. It's first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. Wisdom that's from above is full of mercy. Wisdom that's from above is full of mercy, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And his mercy is abundant, and his mercy is overflowing. So, we receive his mercy. Amen. You know me, you know that I'm someone who believes that action needs to happen in our lives. That when we sing about, I will raise my hand, I stand and worship you and I raise my hands, then we need to do what we're singing about. And so if you would get ready to lead that song for us, I'm going to ask that we come forward. This song is, you know, it's the goodness of God. It's about his mercy. It's about his goodness chasing us down the street. And we need to know that we can have the mercy of God, that we already have the mercy of God. It's because of his mercies that we're not consumed. The mercy of God leads us to repentance. It's his awesome, wonderful compassion on our lives. Because of his mercy, the kingdom of God happens. The Dream Center churches around this city, other charities that are doing these good works, it's because of the mercy of God. Amen. Do the people deserve it? No. Nobody deserves God's mercy. That's why it's mercy. And God, help us that our attitude be one of mercy and one of compassion towards one another. So, Father, we thank you. Just stand together with me. Father, we thank you that your goodness, because of your mercy, chases us down the street. Father, we are recipients of your mercy. So glad, so glad for your goodness to us. You are so good. Really, really, really good. Burn that, tattoo it on our spirits, oh God, that we never forget you are a good God. Bad stuff happens, but you are a good God. You are not the author of evil. You are not the author of confusion. Your mercy is everlasting. Doesn't ever run out. You never run out of mercy on my life, my family's, my friends' lives, people I'm praying for. You never run out of mercy towards them. I might, but I determined by this message you've given me that I'm going to be more merciful, God. That my attitude is going to be one of mercy, because I want and need your mercy. So God, as we sing this about your goodness, chasing us, running after me, running after me, running after me. God, today, let your goodness catch up with us. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. So let's go to the front and sing this song with great passion. Bring a chair.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. It's running out. It's running out. It's running out.
glory. God, we thank you for your greatness.
Yes.
Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Oh, we thank you for who you are, oh God. Thank you that you chase us. You run after us, oh God. And we appreciate that, my God. We appreciate it. We glorify your name. We magnify your name. We lift you up, oh God. Chase us this week. Chase us. Don't give up on us, oh God. No matter what we do, please do not give up on us. We give you glory and we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hallelujah.
Heaven can heal. Oh, there's no sorrow that heaven can heal.